Wasn't it wintertime when they entered into Narnia in that book, in that movie? How cold is it going to be in the fellowship hall next? We can crank the air down next Monday night, can't we? All right. Let's have Bible study together this morning. You ready for the Word? The Word makes all the difference, doesn't it? Let's open our Bibles together to Mark chapter 4. And please pray for me as I pray this morning. Father, I have so much in my heart to share along the lines of this parable that we're studying in the Word. God, Becky and I have seen you do so many things in our lives as a result of the difference that the Word of God has made to us. And Father, we want to impart that to everyone, and we want everybody to know the joy of a personal relationship with you and a faith that sees you move in mighty ways in their lives. And Father, I pray that you would help me today to get out of my heart the Word that I believe you've given me for this day. Help me to share the Word in a straightforward and simple and yet powerful way, Lord, that'll challenge every one of us to make a decision today. God, no matter how long we might have been walking with you or how long we've called ourselves Christians, God, may every one of us today make a new decision for Jesus and to trust in you for everything and with everything that we have and everything that we are. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 4. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 9. We read these. In fact, I'm going to read through verse 12 today. We're looking at a parable of Jesus where Jesus teaches us how the kingdom of God will influence this natural world and this natural realm that you and I live in. This is what we're talking about, guys. We're talking about how to tap in to the supernatural realm so that it makes a difference and can even change things in this natural realm. This is what these kingdom parables are all about. Jesus will teach, and often, in fact, several times, even in this chapter, Jesus will teach the kingdom of God is like. And he'll describe how the kingdom of God works, how the kingdom of God functions, and how you and I living in the natural world can tap into the power of the spiritual world and the kingdom of God and see God do things, change us, and make life new and make life exciting and experience the favor of God. So let's read verses 1 through 12 again and just make a couple of additional points before we continue on with this series of messages. Let me read for you. Verse 1, Mark chapter 4, Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So he's out in the water, and people are gathering on the shore. People are excited about Jesus. They are excited about what they've heard, about what they've seen. They want to know this man. They want to know what he can do. They want to get close to him. They want to touch him. We find places in the scripture where the crowds of people were just thronging around Jesus just to be able to touch the Son of God, because they knew supernatural things happen when they touch God. And guys, this is the message, okay? We're not going to touch God literally. We're not going to touch God, touch Jesus physically. But we're going to touch God today. We want to touch God with faith. We want to touch God in such a way that the power of God is released into our real life circumstances and makes a difference. So Jesus is teaching them many things in parables. Parables are natural stories that have a spiritual message. And a lot of times these guys didn't get the message. But God wants to reveal these things to you and I by the Spirit of the Lord. It's why we need to have ears to hear. It's why we need to search and seek after God and seek after the scriptures to study them and to know God so that God can reveal the secret things. Listen. God is not hiding things from us as believers. We need to understand this today, guys. God's not hiding. God wants to reveal himself, and he wants to reveal himself to you and me, and he wants to reveal secret things to you and I, but he's expecting you and I to search them out. Our spiritual walk, our Christian walk and spiritual journey should be like a treasure hunt, where we go looking for treasure and seeking after God wherever we can find him, and looking through the scriptures and seeing what he has to say and digging in the word of God to unearth the pearls of great price that are hidden, listen, not hidden from us, but hidden for us. Hidden for us. It's kind of like, I remember as a kid, Easter egg hunts. You ever been, I'm sure all of you have been on Easter egg hunts at some point in your life. And you're running around, you're searching, you're looking for the eggs. And there's always some child who, you know, the adults that are running the program, they know the little child's not going to find any of the eggs that are hidden where they've hidden them from everybody else. So as the little child is kind of walking along, they'll pitch a little egg out in front of that child so that egg can find it. The thing there. And God is wanting to reveal things. He's wanting us to find. God is, it's like God is standing on the shore and he's beckoning to us. It's over here. It's over here. Come and look over here. But if we're not paying attention, we still won't go look and find the buried treasure. We've got to be listening to the Lord. We've got to be looking to God. We've got to be expecting. So many of us, it's been so long since we've seen God do anything in our life. So long since we've had a prayer answered. We've just forgotten and we don't even believe God cares anymore. And we don't think God wants to do anything. And we've fallen for the lie that tells us that God is, he's hiding from us. And God doesn't want to do things in our life. But I'm telling you, brother and sister, if we will seek out the Lord, the scripture tells us over and over, seek and you will find. God tells us in Jeremiah 29, search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. Just search. Just look. I'm there. I'm waiting for you to search after me. And so Jesus is teaching in these parables hidden truths that those who know him will understand, that those who seek for him will find. He says, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell by the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among thorns, and thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell on the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's taught a natural message. All of them would understand the natural message. They were an agricultural society. Just about every one of them planted their own crops. They knew everything that Jesus has set up. Now, we know when you throw seed on a hard place, it doesn't take root and it doesn't grow. We know when you throw seed among thorns, it typically gets choked out. We know when you throw seed on rocks, it probably won't grow. We know when you put good seed in good soil, it'll produce a harvest. So Jesus hasn't really told him anything new at this point, except he has. Because he wasn't talking about farming the whole time. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And how the kingdom of God operates, and how you and I can tap into the power of it, and how you and I can have great faith. Now we want to get to that last place there, that verse 8, that's where we want to be. Typically we're in, you know, verse 5, 6, or 7. Where we want to be is in verse 8. We want to be that good soil where the seed is producing a crop and a harvest is coming forth. And there is something we can do. There are things that we can do if we are pictured in the other soil samples. Okay? If we are pictured in the other soil samples, there are things that we can do to change that so that we become that good soil, that fertile soil that produces a crop. And the crop, we said last week, the crop we're looking for is a crop of faith, okay? Because faith is key to everything. Faith is key to everything. Faith is key to being born again. Faith is key to eternal life. Faith is key to having prayers answered. Faith is key to moving the mountains of our lives. Faith is key to enduring hard times. And let me just say again today, guys, hard times are coming. Hard times are coming. These things are promised to us. Persecution is one of the promises of the Bible that we don't want to claim, but it is very real and is as real as any other promise in the Bible. Persecution is coming, and it's coming to America. And let me just say this. What we're looking at here is the cure. What we're looking at here is the way to overcome. The way to overcome in the days of struggle, in the days of testing and trying, the ways to overcome is to be strong in faith. Because look, the biblical response to persecution is, and this is the way we respond, I understand it, but this is not the biblical way to respond. The way we typically respond to persecution and test and trial is this: oh God, please make it stop. Don't you? I pray that prayer. Don't you pray that prayer? God, please make it stop. But that's not the biblical response to tests and trials. No less a person than Paul himself said, I prayed that prayer three times. God, please make it stop. God, please take away the hard times. The Apostle Paul listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 all of the suffering, the pain, the trial, the persecution, all the things that he went through. Being stoned, being beaten, being shipwrecked, being left for dead, being imprisoned, all the things that he went through. And by the way, 2 Corinthians is one of the earlier books that Paul wrote, one of the earlier letters that he wrote. It's before all of the prison epistles that he wrote. So he had been through all of that in the early stages of his Christian walk. It's why he knew. He knew that he tells us himself in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we're coming to a time in America where that's just going to increase. And we can look back over the last 40 or 50 years in our nation and we can see the changes. Some of them very slow, some of them very subtle. Some of them so subtle they almost seem right. And we've fallen for them. And we've allowed the enemy to take away a lot of our spiritual rights already. And we've accepted it. And it's how he, you know, it's that frog in the kettle kind of thing. He lures us to sleep. And we don't understand that, you know, when the water gets hotter, we don't understand it. Until we're finally boiling and it's too late. And we can look back over the course of our nation and we can see, we know that prayer has been under attack in our nation, public prayer, for decades. For decades. And then the idea, you know, we need to take in God we trust off of our money, and we need to remove the word under God from the pledge, and all of these things. And now in our day and time, Christian businesses are being forced by the government. Who would have dreamed this was possible in America? But Christian businesses in America are being forced to do things that violate their conscience, violate their faith, under the threat of lawsuit and fines and just simply being run out of business. And that's what's happening in America today. And a lot of us that don't, you know, we don't run a Christian business, or we're not in that field. We're just kind of oblivious to it. We don't see what's happening. And the enemy is just moving forward and moving forward and moving forward. And things are just going to get worse, church. We're going to lose more and more of our rights and our privileges and our religious freedom and things that have been an absolute since the start of this nation. And we're going to learn these things and experience these things. And again, the key to overcoming these things is not to pray, God, please make it stop. The key is for you and I to be strong in faith so that when these things happen, we don't waver, we don't fall, we don't freak out, we don't run and hide, and most of all, we don't quit on God. Okay? Because that's going to happen. In the explanation that Jesus gives to the parable, Jesus says that there's going to be a period when persecution comes when many people will fall away from the faith.
They'll quit on Jesus. And the reason is because they're not strong in faith, not expecting what's happening to come, thinking, well, it certainly won't happen in America. But it will happen in America. And we have to be ready for it. And the good news is that the same faith that you and I have that saves us, that gains us heaven forever, helps us to be born, causes us to be born again. The same faith that causes God to move in our life and answer prayer, to move the mountains, to do these things. That same faith is the faith that you and I will lean on and stand in when the persecution comes. It will cause us to stand strong when the storms come, so that we overcome in every arena, in every situation, every test and trial. That doesn't mean there's not going to be pain involved. There may well be pain involved. There may be a lot of pain involved. But you and I need to be ready for that. Understanding this, listen, this life's not what it's all about anyway, guys. This life is not what it's about. This world is not what it's about. What we're going through now is just a preparation and a training and a purging for eternity. For eternity. That's what awaits us, the glory of God on the other side of this life. And so keeping our minds set and keeping our thoughts in that direction will help us to be strong in the Lord. I'll talk more about that next week. Kind of got off my train of thought here, and I'm not sure how to get back. Paul says, I prayed three times, God, make it stop. And God said, no. He said, Paul, I'm not going to make it stop. But Paul, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you the strength to endure. And Paul got that revelation. It's not about God making it stop. It's about drawing from the strength of God to have the power and strength of God to endure what's coming. And so Paul actually rejoiced in that. Paul said, I rejoice therefore in my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, then the power of God fills me up and makes me strong and helps me to overcome. And so we're looking at this parable in order to find out, you know, the good news here. How do we get to that place where we are verse 8, where we're the good soil? How do we get to that place where we are strong in faith? How do we develop our faith? And what do we do about all these other scenarios, these other situations that keep us from being strong in faith? And the good news again, where did I stop reading? I have no idea. Do you know? Thank you. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they don't see. He says, while seeing, they may see and not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. He's telling us there again. He says, to those who are my own, I will reveal the spiritual truths and the mysteries of the kingdom of God, so that you know how it functions, so that you know how to walk in its power, so that you know how to experience its favor and its blessedness, and its strength, and its protection in your life. God wants to reveal these things to you and I who follow after him, if we will seek them out. All right, let's pick up then in verse 13, and let's read Jesus' explanation for what this parable is all about. And let's be reminded of these things here today. Jesus said to them, he says, now I'm going to give you the understanding. And see, what Jesus is doing, listen, what Jesus is doing for these guys now is what the Holy Spirit does for us every day, okay? He reveals truth. He reveals the secret things. Jesus says, I've given this parable secretly, but now I'm going to explain the details of it to you. And then he said, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit, and everything I was to you, the Holy Spirit's going to be to you. And the things that I taught you, he's going to reveal to you. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal spiritual truth to us just like Jesus is revealing spiritual truth to these disciples in the explanation of this parable in verse 13. He says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? You have to have spiritual ears to hear in order to understand all these parables. And so he explains it. He says, the sower sows the word. In other words, the sower is not really a farmer. And the seed is not the kind of seed you're thinking of. The sower is a preacher. Or it's somebody who is sharing the word. It's a witness. It's somebody who is sowing seed. When you tell somebody about Jesus Christ, you are sowing spiritual seed into their lives. Okay? So, the sower sows the word. The word is the seed that we're talking about here, the word of God. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word was sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones who, on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction, and notice that Jesus speaks to exactly what we've been talking about this morning. Then when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Those who are not strong in faith when persecution comes will fall away. And the Bible prophesies a great falling away from the faith in the end times prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then finally, verse 20, these are the ones on whom seed was sown the good soil. They heard the word. They receive the word. They accept the word, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, the simple truth of the parable, and again, the sower is anybody who is sharing the word of God, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a saint, whether it's a witness, whoever it is, that's the sower. The seed is the word of God, and the soil in this parable represents various states, conditions, if you will, of the human heart. The soil is the human heart. And the simple truth of the parable is this. This is how the kingdom of God works. It's how spiritual power affects the natural world. When our heart is pure, when our heart is free from obstruction that keep the word from being planted and growing fruit in our hearts and in our lives, when our heart is pure and free, we can receive the word of God, which will transform our life and produce a harvest of faith and a harvest of God's favor in our lives. So we want to get to that place, verse 19. We want to get to that place where our heart is free from all of these other obstructions. Now, last week, we looked for a few moments at that first heart condition, and it's described and explained to us in verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. We likened the side of the road to the path that is so worn and packed so tight that the seed can't get down into it. We likened that picture to the human heart that's been trampled by life, to the place where it has become so hard that the seed of the Word of God can't penetrate it. We're talking about people who've experienced just hard times in life, the most difficult of times in life. Maybe it's being rejected or some traumatic experience. Let me give you an example. We've been praying for Stephanie's friends, this family from Amherst that was in that automobile accident a few weeks ago now, and where the mom passed away. And here's this father and these children, and they've lost a wife, and they've lost a mother. And you know, situations like that in life often cause people to get mad at God, to get angry at God, and to become hard in their heart.
And often the question is asked when people go through things like this, why did God allow this to happen? And people begin to doubt and people begin to question God, and people say, if there is a God, how could something like this happen? If God is love, like you say He is, how could He let this happen? Why did God do this? And people can have all kinds of questions, and people's hearts can get hard and embittered against God, and they can doubt God. And life has a way of doing that. Children who've lost a mom that they depend on. A husband who's lost his wife that he loves and depends on. And in an instant, gone. We're interesting creatures, aren't we, as human beings? It's interesting to me that the same tragedy that will cause some people to turn on God, the same tragedy will cause some people to run to God. And did you know that the difference is a simple choice? The difference is a choice. Let me tell you something, guys. Tragedies happen to all of us at some point over the course of our lifetime. We lose someone. We are hurt by someone. Someone fails us in the worst possible way. Something awful happens. Some abusive situation. Something happens. Brother and sister, I just want to tell you, you don't have to turn away from God. You don't have to blame God. You don't have to doubt God. You can run to God. The Bible says He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Let me just encourage you. Forget about trying to understand, okay? Understanding may or may not come depending on God's will and God's time. But brother and sister, if we will learn to run to God even when we don't understand, we will find in God the comfort and the peace and the strength to get through whatever life throws at us. We've got to learn to run to God in those times. And trust God no matter what. I think it's why I like the man Job in the Bible. I'll just be real honest with you today. I'm not a big fan of the book of Job. I like the man of Job. I'm not a big fan of the book of Job. The book of Job is 35 chapters of arguing and guys complaining and guys accusing and Job wondering why, and Job himself confused about it all. And yet in the midst of all of that, Job makes this statement. Job said, I don't understand. I don't know why it's happened. They kept saying, Job, there's sin in your life. It has to be. That's the only reason things like this could happen, because there's something wrong in your life. Job said, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. They come to find out it wasn't anything but a test of the devil against his life. And Job didn't understand any of it, why any of his suffering happened. And yet in the midst of it, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust and hope in my God. That's the attitude, brother and sister, that's going to be triumphant, that's going to win the victory, that's going to find the favor. You don't have it. There's nothing in the Bible that ever says you have to understand God. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to understand the circumstances. No, the only thing it says is trust. God says, trust me. That to me is the difference between faith and trust. Faith, you have some insights. You have some understanding. Trust, you don't understand, but you choose to believe anyway. That's where Job was. That's why when you read the back of the book of Job, you find a man that's doubly blessed in every way. Because in spite of what he went through, he never turned his back on God. He never turned his back on the Lord. So we're looking at this parable, and we're seeing various conditions of the heart, and we're seeing what's going on in people's lives. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 today, where he talks about the next heart condition.
He says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. Remember back up in verse 5, some seed fell on rocky soil where it did not have much soil, rocky ground, didn't have a lot of soil. And there was an initial spurt of growth. You know, seed can take root in just a little bit of soil for just a little bit of time. But in order to grow stronger and taller, it has to go deeper and firmer. And when the soil doesn't allow that, then the plant can't grow up either, and it just withers and dies. And this is what he's describing in this passage of Scripture. It's the soil is rocky soil. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they heard it, I'm sorry, but it's verse 15. Verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately received it with joy, and yet they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now here's the soil. This is rocky soil. This is another picture of the human heart. And the question we want to ask ourselves today is our heart rocky soil? And here's a way we can know if our heart is rocky soil or not. When we come to church and we worship the Lord and we get excited about the things of God and we hear about the power of God and we know that God is a good God, and we hear testimonies of God doing miracles, and we read in the Scriptures that nothing is impossible with God, and we get so excited about God, and we go out into the world, and the car breaks down on the way home, and we start griping and complaining and fussing, and we're shaken because the car broke down. And we didn't have the faith to keep believing to even get back to the house. Is our heart rocky soil? Are we shaken when things begin to happen? When everything doesn't go the way we think it ought to go? Our heart is rocky soil. And let me tell you what I believe the rocks represent to you and me. Okay? The rocky soil to you and me, the rocks represent the other things of the world that we get our lives wrapped up in. And I'm not talking about bad things. I'm talking about just the world. You remember John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, nor the things of the world. Because those things of the world, what he means by that, he doesn't mean you can never do anything, you can never have any fun, you can never enjoy the things of the world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't love them. Don't make them your priority in life. That's what he means when he says don't love them. He means don't make those things the priority of your life. Your job, your money, your hobby, your beach home, your whatever. Your television, whatever it is. Don't love these things. Don't make the other things your priority. Our problem is we try to divide our love in so many different directions. We have so many different interests. We love so many different things. Oh my gosh. The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. That means we serve God above everything else. How can God be our one and only if we're loving and serving and living for other things? Now again, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy other things. This same Bible tells us in Timothy, Paul says, God richly blesses us with all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life, and God wants us to enjoy the beautiful things that He has created and given to us in this world. But He doesn't want us living for them. He doesn't want us loving them and serving them. He wants us to love and serve Him only. See? But our problem is, we've got all this other stuff going on.
And we're living for all these other things. And we're loving and we're serving all these other things. And our hearts become so full of rocks that we can't, because we're so divided, we can't be fully committed to God. This is the Church of America. This is the Church of America. I was looking up just this morning. I was thinking to myself, you know, about all of these kind of things, and I decided to Google some statistics. You know what I found about the church in America today? Any of you know who George Barna is? George Barna is sort of a Christian George Gallup. Any of you know who George Gallup is? George Gallup is a political pollster. There's so many of them today. Used to be Gallup was the only one. He was the one everybody knew. George Barna is a pollster among Christianity and concerning Christian issues and Christian people. And Barna Research, his research group, in their polling, found this to be true, that 40% of people who claim to be Christians, only 40% are committed to weekly worship of the Lord. Less than half of the people who call themselves Christians worship God on a regular basis. The rest of them just blow it off as unimportant, not necessary. Are you kidding me? Why? It's not a priority. We don't understand the importance of it. We don't really understand it. If we really understood what church is all about, guys, church is not, it's not about keeping a law. If you're here today because you have to be, you're here for the wrong reason. You don't understand. Church and corporate worship is about the people of God coming together and loving one another and being knit together and becoming a community together and caring about each other and sharing life together and being there for each other and lifting each other up and helping each other in the journey. That's what this is all about. It's not about wasting an hour and a half on Sunday morning. It's about realizing, dare I say it this way, if you really understand what church is all about and that so much of what God is going to do in your life and in my life is going to be through the body and through one another in the body of Christ, because this is how God works. If you think you don't need church, what you're really saying is, you don't need God. You don't need God. It's why God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself. It's why God says, when two or three gather, I will be there. It's about more than me and Trey and Blake and the rest of you. It's about God being here. It's about meeting God in this place. Being strengthened by His presence, whether it's directly by His Holy Spirit, or whether it's through Trey or Blake or anybody else. See? We need one another. But the church in America today, Christians are not committed to one another. We're not faithful to one another. You know what? You know what all that's describing? A church that's shallow. A church that is shallow. And it's why the Word is not digging deep roots. Remember I told you last week that in every one of these examples, the seed was never the problem. The problem for the failure of harvest was always the soil. Either it's hard, or it's rocky, or it's full of weeds, And I think we'll have to look at weeds next week. But the soil is always the problem. The seed is the Word of God, and it's incorruptible, and it will always produce a harvest if we will prepare the soil. See, our job is to prepare the soil of our heart. That's why the Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life, the forces of life. Life flows from the inside out. And it flows from our relationship with God in the inner man to then affect the outer man and then affect the circumstances that we live in. But if our heart is not right, if we've not prepared the soil of our heart to receive the Word, then the Word can't produce fruit. The kingdom cannot manifest. We don't have strong faith. We don't get prayers answered. We don't see mountains move. And we don't endure when the hard times come. Problem is the heart. Problem is the soil. And you and I can do something about the soil. We found out last week that the secret to overcoming that hardness of heart is letting down the walls, tearing down the walls that we build around our lives to protect ourselves, to keep ourselves from getting hurt again. Tearing down those walls, being forgiving, being vulnerable, being willing to love, being willing to be loved. The issue with the rocks, we just need to pull up the rocks. We need to dig the rocks out. All of those other things that have become a priority to us and are more important to us than our walk with God, we need to root those things out. No matter what they are. One of my favorite preachers of all time is a preacher by the name of Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford is a Pentecostal preacher from Van Nuys, California. And I've always loved his preaching and teaching. It's just so basic and simple and strong. And he was talking about this very thing about priorities and the need to recognize when you've let something in your life become such a priority that it's become more important to you than your walk with God and your relationship with the Lord. And he told a story one day, and he said he was kind of embarrassed to tell it, but he believed it was legitimate and true. And he told a story about one day how he felt convicted in his heart that he needed to give up chocolate because he loved chocolate so much. And he always had to have his chocolate. And chocolate had become such a big part of his life. Now that sounds silly, but here's the point I want to make. Brother and sister, we need to be willing to be honest with ourselves about the possibility of anything and everything that might become between you and I and God, and get rid of it. If it's interfering, if it's coming between us and God, we need to let it go. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whether it's money, whether it's our career, our hobbies, or whether it's chocolate. If God speaks to your heart and says, this thing's becoming an idol in your life, this thing's becoming more important to you than I am, we need to be honest about it and say, you know what? God, I'm laying that down because I want you to be the most important thing in my life. This, brother and sister, is how we dig the rocks up. It's how we, in Jeremiah and in Hosea, the prophets tell us that we need to break up the fallow ground. And this is how we break it up. And this is how we get the rocks out. And this is how we make our heart soft, pliable, good soil for the seed of the Word of God again. We have to be honest with ourselves and God. And we have to be willing to judge our own heart. And we have to be willing to admit when we've let other things become more important to us than God. Father, help us today. Help us today, Lord, to be honest with ourselves and with you. Help us to be willing to listen to you, Father. Lord, I believe it's the desire of all of my brothers and sisters here today. that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I believe every one of us, Father, want our heart to be good soil for the seed of your word. Because, Father, we know from the scriptures that faith is everything. It's our faith in you that's going to save us. It's our faith in you that's going to give us the strength to endure these days. It's our faith in you that's going to see the release of your power in our life to answer our prayers, to move those mountains, to give us the victory. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world, God. You've called us to faith, to believe, to trust in you, whether we understand or not. God, help us to be sensitive to your voice. Help us to be willing to listen. Help us to be willing to admit when we've let things become more important to us than you. Deliver us from complacency, lethargy, apathy. And help us to be fully surrendered to you. Thank you, God. Thank you that there is a place. Thank you that there is a place where we can be, where we can get, where your word is digging deep roots into the soil of our heart and our life. And faith is growing strong. And the harvest is very near. Thank you, God. Help us to come back to what your word describes as the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Fully surrendered. Totally committed. Uncompromisingly faithful to you. Thank you for that place. Thank you for all that you're going to accomplish in our lives when we come to that place. Lord, we make the choice now. And I ask you again as I'm praying, consider your heart today. Consider your heart. What's there? Lord, help us to dig up those rocks and cast them aside. Help us to find healing for the wounds and the hurts, for you restore our soul. And thank you, Father, for bringing us to that place of fruitfulness where we walk in the favor of the Lord. Experience the goodness of our God and reap the harvest of eternal life. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together this morning. As we stand together, I want us to pray as we have been recently and particularly on Wednesday night for some people in our church and extended family. Talked with Eric Kaplinger yesterday and found out that his mom has been moved to a rehab facility. Continue to pray for her and for Eric and his brother. In fact, join me as I pray for them right now. Father, we know that you have a plan for Mrs. Kaplinger's life and at this stage and at this place in her life. And I pray, Father, that you would bring her and Eric and his brother into agreement Because, Lord, what they've been doing is not working. And we all know that. It's easy for us on the outside to look and see that it's not working. But God, sometimes when you're in the middle of the battle, it's hard to see. It's hard to hear. And so we lift up Eric and his mom and brother today, and we pray, God, that you would reveal your plan for this situation in this hour. A plan that will meet all of their needs. A plan that will bring them all to peace and comfort. Pray for Dave Gallier and his family, for his dad and for his brother Lawrence and Larry. Continue to pray for Larry's healing and for favor in his life. Continue to be with him, Father, as the family makes their plans to fly to California. In a couple of weeks, Lord, we pray for your provision. Yes. We pray for your peace, your protection. I pray for Doug over here today, God. Continue to ask for healing for his knee and his leg. Pray for Gay. Pray the doctors will find a cause of the pain, the tingling in her feet and legs. Pray for her healing as well. Thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Father, there are many others, and I pray for George. Pray for the health issues that he's been battling, Lord. Just pray for answers and healing and cure. Pray for wisdom, Lord. Pray for wisdom for George and all of these things. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. No doubt. Yes, see. I mentioned already the young lady in the automobile accident, the student of former student of Stephanie's. Lord, we pray for Yessie, God, as she is brought out of this coma. Lord, we pray that there would be no lasting damage, no brain damage, Father, that she would be completely whole in every way, and her life would be completely and totally restored. Lord, we know that requires a miracle. We know that that's nothing to you. For us, it looks impossible. For you, nothing is impossible. And we thank you, God. We believe together for a miracle for Yessie in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you for Neoma, the recovery that she's experienced, Lord. And pray for her continued healing. We pray for Larry Neoma's grandchildren, and particularly the granddaughter getting married soon, Lord. Pray for healing, strength. Thank you for that, God. Thank you, Lord. Certainly others in the church today, Father, that we are not even aware of, that need your touch of grace today. As they offer their prayers to you now today, Father, we lift up our prayer for them and on their behalf. We intercede and agree with them for the will of God to be done in every situation for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. And Lord, no doubt many of us have no idea what to do about the elections coming up in just a couple of weeks. But you know. You know. God, we just want to be about your plan. And we want your will to be done in our nation. And so we pray. We pray and ask for that wisdom. Your word says if we ask, you will give it liberally, without withholding. And we ask for that liberal wisdom to know, Father, what your plan is in this election cycle. Amen. We pray for your will to be done. And beyond the vote, because God, we know the cure for this nation is not in the polling booth, it's in the prayer closet. Beyond the vote, Father, we place this nation into your hands and the leadership, whoever it might be, come November the 9th. We place them into your hands, Father, and pray for your wisdom, your direction, that you would open the eyes of their understanding to see truth and to know your way and to be willing to boldly lay aside whatever agenda they may have to take up the agenda of the Lord and to lead this nation back to righteousness. We thank you, Father, the king's heart is in your hand to turn whatsoever way you will. We thank you that nothing is impossible for you. Father, I thank you for this message today. I thank you for this time to share the word of the Lord and to encourage my brothers and sisters in truth today. I pray that we'll all take something to heart today, something that'll make us true seekers of God who truly search after you and desire nothing but the will of God in their life. And so I commit my church into your hand, Lord. It's your church. I commit every brother, sister into your hand today, God, and ask you to watch over and keep them. Show them your way. Lead us, Lord, as you would have us to go. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. And please, if there are things that we did not pray for personally, specifically, and you would like prayer for something personally and specifically, please stick around and make requests and let us agree with you for the will of the Lord to be done in your life. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. It's a beautiful, beautiful day outside. Go out and have a great day in the Lord. All right?